Well, it was 3 weeks ago that we began to look at this passage. We got through part of it. We've been looking at some of the trials and also the results of Christian ministry. Paul talks about the fact that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, or we could translate that as clay pots. And as clay pots, we have the privilege of having this treasure within ourselves and also conveying that treasure, proclaiming that good news to others. At the beginning of the church age, as believers were spreading the gospel throughout the Roman Empire, they encountered enormous obstacles, including persecution, harassment, and opposition. They were imprisoned. They were often put to death. Yet none of these things, none of these obstacles prevented them from spreading the word of God, the gospel, far and wide around the entire Roman Empire. Well, today we are facing some of the same problems, same obstacles, same difficulties in Christian ministry. Large parts of our society today have rejected the Bible, and so those who still believe the Bible and want to proclaim the gospel message are facing obstacles, opposition, and hostility to our views. And that opposition then leads to difficulties in the Christian ministry. Part of our text talks about the trials of Christian ministry. We went through that last time, if you remember, 3 weeks ago, when he talked about all the difficulties and problems and afflictions that he had endured. But not only are there troubles, not only are there pressure and frustrations and persecutions and afflictions, even the constant threat of death that Paul had faced, this was his experience in ministry. But then he also talks about the fact that he had endured through them all. These things had not prevented him from continuing on in the ministry. There are many things that are difficult and hard in the Christian ministry, many things that are threatening, many pressures that we endure, but they are worth it if we think about the results. As we participate in Christian ministry, the difficulty should not stop us from continuing on. We need to persevere in spite of these obstacles and headaches, in spite of all the hurdles that we might have to jump over and the difficult people that we might have to deal with. We still keep on. We still persevere. We still keep moving forward because we think of ourselves as clay pots. We have the treasure, we have the gospel within ourselves, we know it, it's in our soul, and as clay pots, we not only store it, but we also give it out to others. We want to be those kind of people through whom God can work to bring this gospel message to other people. Christian ministry is costly and often painful, but we should keep in mind the results. If we are engaged in Christian ministry, if we're faithful clay pots, it can be very valuable, not only for other people, but also for the glory of God. And so Paul's basic theme here is that in spite of the many and severe difficulties that we endure, the results of the ministry make the trials worthwhile. So let's look at verse 7, where Paul says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power, the excellence of the power, may be of God and not of us." So the first thing, the first result, the first blessing of being part of Christian ministry is that we have this glorious gospel message. He calls it a treasure. It is a valuable thing. We have the glorious gospel message. Clay pots can contain some wonderful treasure. It could be a clay pot that you open it up and you find gold and silver and precious jewels. You may remember when I talked about the Dead Sea Scrolls. There was that shepherd boy who was trying to chase a goat out of those caves, and he threw that rock, and he heard within the cave the shattering of clay vessels. It turns out that some of those Dead Sea Scroll materials were sold for the equivalent today of about $2.7 million. So these clay pots, like us, can contain some very valuable treasures. And that's what we have to keep in mind, that it's a great blessing. The treasure of the gospel is a great blessing. It's a great privilege that we are saved and we have the capacity to bring that salvation message to others. The supreme thing is the message, not the messenger. We are earthen vessels. We are clay pots, but we have this treasure within us. So it's not saying here that we are so wonderful and great. Obviously, we know that we're made in the image of God. We are valuable because we reflect God's image as human beings, creations of God. But we're just clay pots. In fact, what are we made from? Adam was made from the dust of the earth. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Eventually, all of us are going to decay and decompose basically back into the elements of the earth. That's what we are. We're clay jars. And yet, we have this wonderful privilege of having the message, having this supreme value within us. And so God has given us the privilege of containing this message and conveying this message. And I hope by the end of this message, you will be very familiar with that concept, because I'll say it a few times, that as clay pots, we contain the message and we convey the message. It's not enough simply to have the treasure. Paul is talking here about Christian ministry. We need to minister that message. We need to conduct that message, convey that message to others, because we have it ourselves. Somebody put it this way: the striking contrast between the splendor of the treasure and the commonness of the vessel in which it is stored directs attention away from the preachers to the glory of the message they proclaim. So this great, wonderful treasure is stored in what? A contemptible, very common vessel, a clay pot. That's what we are. We're just clay pots. So who gets the glory then in the Christian ministry? The Christian ministry is not for the glory of the one proclaiming, the one who is bringing this message to others. It's not the clay pot. It is the tremendous message. It's the treasure of the message that we should really focus on. Psalm 115, verse 1 says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy and your truth." Well, the treasure of the gospel is God's mercy and truth. And the glory should go to God's name, not to the one who's the clay pot. We don't think much about the clay pots. I don't know how much those clay pots that the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in, I don't know that those are worth much at all, other than their association with the Dead Sea Scrolls. I think they're probably not worth much of anything. And we are just common things. We're common vessels. We have the treasure within ourselves. The treasure is the gospel, not ourselves. The famous missionary martyr, Jim Elliot, clearly understood Paul's description of the precious treasure in mere jars of clay when he described himself and his co-workers as a bunch of nobodies trying to exalt somebody. I like that way that he phrased it. We are just a bunch of nobodies trying to exalt somebody. We're just clay pots, but we have this great treasure of the gospel that we're trying to get to others. So we should see it as a great privilege that God has entrusted this treasure to us. We who are little more than clay pots, common vessels, nothing special. I think I described us before as the kind of cheap plastic containers, the old Cool Whip containers that God can use. People need those old Cool Whip containers. They can contain some very valuable things. And like the clay pot or like the old Cool Whip container, we can be used for good purposes. There's good reasons to keep around those old clay pots or old Cool Whip containers. It's a great honor and a privilege to be used of God to communicate to others. So all of us ought to be involved then. If we have the treasure, then we ought to be involved in conducting or conveying that message to others. If you want to look back at chapter 4, verse 6, "It is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God worked in our hearts. God gave us the treasure, and now he wants us to turn around and give that treasure to others. Pour out that treasure. Be the conduit of that treasure to other people. It's a great honor to do that. We have the glorious gospel message, and that's a great privilege. Secondly, in verse 7, we experience the power of God, he says, "that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." So that's another benefit or another result, is that we experience the great power of God. The human vessel is weak and fragile. And so whatever value we have, whatever we're able to accomplish, is due to what? The power of God. We trust that it's God working in us to do these great things and not merely we ourselves. This language, the excellence of the power, is kind of interesting. The word excellence literally means overflow or excess. Now, Paul had firsthand knowledge with the excessive, abundant power of God. Paul, of course, was an apostle. He was not just an average guy. He had the Bible. In fact, Paul refers to the works of an apostle that he had done, great signs and wonders, healing people, raising people even from the dead, you know, amazing things that Paul was able to do. He knew the excessive power of God. He knew that firsthand because he was an apostle. Notice at the end of verse 7, he says, "not of us." This, I think, is a very important principle, that we trust in the power of God and we don't try to use manipulative or human tactics to try to do the ministry. Whatever is accomplished in Christian ministry is due to the power of God, not human manipulation. The Christian ministry is no place for glory seekers or show-offs. It's no place for manipulation or high-pressure tactics. Some of you have been around long enough in Christian circles long enough to know what I mean by high-pressure tactics. I can remember one time when I was a youth pastor years ago, I brought a group of kids from Michigan to Northland Camp. And the speaker that week was a specialist in high-pressure tactics. After his message, usually his messages were pretty good, but then, of course, at the end, every head bowed and every eye closed, and then you'd have, 10 to 15 minutes of trying to get these people to do something. And I remember this guy basically listing off any number of sins that you may have committed, and if you've committed any of those, you need to come forward and repent. So by the end of it, I mean, out of a crowd of several hundred teenagers, there were only a few sitting left in the pews or in the chairs, because he had basically put the hammer down on everybody. If you're guilty of any sin, you need to come forward and repent. Well, you know, people do need to repent. I recognize that there's value in pointing out, you know, sin and talking about that and urging people to repent. But this fellow in particular was such a high-pressure tactician and put pressure on people to the extent that I remember sitting there thinking, I'm never going to bring kids back to hear this guy again. Because what was he doing? He was not leaving room for the Spirit of God to work in these people's hearts. He was using manipulative human tactics to try to drag out of people what they should be doing. So I think there's value in leaving room for the power of God and not, as he says here, of us. The power here, the work that's going on is not of us. It's not just the people doing the work. We trust that it's the power of God. The Spirit of God is leading to repentance. The goodness of God leads to repentance. And I think it can be a negative thing when people are responding not to the Spirit of God, but to the high-pressure tactics of the preacher. So I think we need to be careful about that and not think that, you know, we are responsible for dragging people to the altar or dragging, you know, decisions out of people. That needs to be done by the power of God and not of us. It does talk here about the excellence of the power, and we trust that God is going to be working in our lives and working through us as these clay pots and vessels. We want to be the container of God's word and God's power, and also those through whom God's power can flow. But of course, we are not apostles. We know that some of our charismatic friends believe in signs and wonders and miraculous things happening just every Sunday. But we recognize that there are signs of an apostle. We are not apostles, we're not prophets, or the sons of the prophets. And so we trust that God's power is there, excessively working, but we don't expect to see the apostolic signs and wonders that were evident in the life of Paul. Still, we do want to be the kind of people that God uses, that God's power is within us, God's Spirit is in us, and God can use us as that clay vessel to bring the treasure to other people who need to hear it. Years ago, when I was in the service, I read a book called The Man God Uses. And that title really jumped out to me because at that time, especially in my life, I was considering how am I going to be used of God? What has God got in store for me? I wanted to be the kind of person that God uses. And so that book was very helpful to me because it sort of gave a biblical definition of the kind of person that God uses in his service. Well, I want to be the kind of person God uses. I want to be that man that God uses. I trust that all of us want to be the man God uses, or the woman, or the child that God uses. I trust that all of us want to be that clay vessel. We have the treasure, and God is going to use us to bring that message to other people. Do you want to be that kind of a person? I trust that you do. I trust that all of us want to be the person that God uses. Well, going on, we persevere then in the work in spite of these obstacles. Verse 8 and following, he starts listing then the things that he had gone through, these difficulties, these obstructions, these hardships in the ministry, and yet he had persevered through them. Last time we looked at the difficulties, the trials, and now we're going to look at the results. So we persevere in spite of the difficulties. Somebody said that even though Paul may look like death, His suffering is really the way that God has chosen to reveal and spread the gospel. Paul says we have the sentence of death within ourselves. We are carrying about the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's true, but what are the things that have been the positives, or what have been the results of this? How has Paul endured? Well, notice verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. So the difficulty, the hurdle, the opposition was the hard pressed, and yet he's persevering by, he says, not crushed. This word means hemmed in, completely overwhelmed, confined, cornered, literally to be squeezed in a narrow or a tight place. So Paul had experienced all the pressures of ministry. He's pressed on every side, he says, but it didn't cause him to quit. It didn't crush him to death. He was squeezed, but not squeezed to the extent of destruction, okay? He was not ready to give up or surrender. Many missionaries, pastors, evangelists, people in vocational Christian work often experience extreme pressure, but they don't give up. They just keep on plodding away. They just keep on serving Christ and His church. So they don't fold like a tent. Remember, it says we are in this tent. And so we don't fold. The tent is not struck. It doesn't fall down in spite of the pressures. We continue without being crushed. Also in verse 8, we're not crushed. We are perplexed and yet not in despair. These two words, perplexed and despair, actually come from the same root word in the Greek language. We could translate it as doubting but not doubting greatly, or to be at a loss but not in utter despair, to be anxious but not overcome by anxiety. So the idea is, you know, we are earthen vessels, we're clay pots, we're chipped, we're cracked, but we're not totally smashed, is kind of the idea. Certainly we have these difficulties, but it has not caused us to quit. Probably many Christian workers could say that same kind of thing. We have been pressured, we have been squeezed, we have anxieties, but we're not absolutely overcome by our anxieties. We admit that Christian ministry is difficult, but even under this intense pressure, we have not quit. We endure trials. We keep on going. Likewise, in verse 9, he says, persecuted but not forsaken. This word forsaken, of course, means left behind, deserted, or abandoned. Paul, in some places in the Word of God where he lists his co-workers, he lists those who have forsaken him. For example, one of the key characters in that regard, you may remember, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Paul, at other cases, other times, he says, everybody has left other than Luke. The only one with me anymore is Luke. Everybody else has fled. And so Paul knew what it is like to be forsaken, at least from his friends, but still he was not forsaken by God. And I think even when we go through the trials and the problems of life, we may be prone to think that God has forsaken us. Where is God? If God is with us, why are all these terrible things happening? But of course, we have the promises of God. Jesus said, I will never, what? Leave thee or forsake thee. That's what Jesus said. We trust that God is with us wherever we go. We know that we have the Spirit of God within us. And so God is present with us, even through the difficult times in life. Even when Christian ministry is very difficult, very frustrating, very annoying even, we still trust that God is with us. He has not forsaken us. At the end of verse 9, he says, struck down but not destroyed. Paul had been knocked down but not knocked out, thrown down but not pinned, badly hurt but not killed. So in each one of these cases, the idea seems to be, despite the problems of ministry, we continue in the work. We don't quit. The power of God keeps us going. I've had opportunities to talk with a couple of pastors, people that I know, people in the ministry, who have told me lately about some of the issues, some of the problems that they are going through in their church. And I know that there are many pastors who experience real pressures in the ministry, real difficult times. Pastors face extreme hardships, and yet the guys that I'm thinking of right now, they just continue on. They continue plodding on. It may seem like the conditions would be such as they would want to quit, and maybe they struggle with the temptation to quit. Some people do, but these fellows that I talked to recently, there's no talk of quitting. There may be a little bit of annoyance with the difficulties that they're putting up with, but they just keep plodding on. They keep on going. They keep on serving the Lord. Well, we keep on doing that in spite of the difficulties and frustrations and pressures that are involved. And frankly, when I hear the kind of horror stories that other colleagues of mine are going through, I'm very thankful that I'm not facing these kinds of pressures that are listed here. I've not faced that. Most of my experience in ministry has been very positive. Almost all of it here in Liberty Baptist Church has been very positive. I can't say that I've gone through these things. I don't feel forsaken or highly anxious. I don't feel like God has abandoned me or anything like that. I'm grateful that the people here at the church are very supportive. The people here, all of you, have been very good to me. But unfortunately, many pastors and missionaries have experienced exactly what Paul is talking about here. And like Paul, they have not quit. In spite of the difficulties, in spite of the problems, they just keep on going. And that tenacious perseverance ought to be our attitude as well. Whatever your work in Christian ministry, whatever the obstacles, whatever the headaches and difficulties, we strive to continue on. We strive to keep on plodding forward because of the results. And we'll talk about more of these results. Notice verses 10 and 11 then. The problem that he'd mentioned previously, that we talked about previously, verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. So he's talking about the fact that as a Christian, he's facing death. The threat of death is all around him. Everywhere he goes, people are trying to kill him. So that's the problem, but what's the result? That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. He says virtually the same thing in verse 11, at the end, the second part of verse 11, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So, because of these difficulties, what is the result? The life of Christ is manifested or revealed through our suffering. Our suffering, in some ways, Paul is saying, is manifesting or showing, it is proclaiming the life of Christ. The results of all that suffering was that Jesus was displayed or revealed to others. God had spared Paul's life these many times. He had been near death. He'd have many near-death experiences. He'd been threatened by death many times, yet he persevered. God allowed him to keep on going. And in the midst of all this suffering, people were being saved. Sinners were gaining spiritual life because Paul was willing to risk his life and suffer this kind of persecution. It could be that the way that we respond to trials and suffering has an impact on others. Have you ever thought about that? That the life of Christ might be manifest through your suffering? Now, in this case, we're talking particularly about Christian ministry. Paul persevered. He kept on going despite the obstacles in Christian ministry. And what a testimony we have if we persevere through the difficulties. Maybe that Sunday school class is giving you a hard time and you want to quit. Maybe those kids in the nursery are driving you up the wall. Maybe whatever it is, that ministry that you're engaged in, because of the obstacles and difficulties, you feel like quitting. Well, what would be the testimony? What would be the glory to God if you don't quit and you just keep on working at it? That's kind of the idea here. In spite of the obstacles, in spite of the problems, in spite of the threats against his life, he just kept on going because that was manifesting, showing the life of Christ to those people that he was trying to reach. Proverbs 24:10 puts it this way, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Boy, that's a challenging verse. That's a very convicting verse. We don't want to faint in the day of adversity. In the day of adversity, it calls for courage and strength, and we need to persevere in ministry in those times of adversity. Persevering in ministry in spite of the obstacles is a demonstration or a revealing of our commitment to Christ. It's a testimony to God's grace when we face the difficulties of Christian ministry without quitting. Let's go on to verse 12. So then death is working in us, as Paul says. That's the problem, the difficulty, the hurdle, the obstacle. But, he says, life in you. So because of these difficulties and the threats of death, Paul is bringing the gospel, the light of the glory of Christ, this life-giving gospel, he's able to bring that to others. Paul and his companions brought this message of life to the people at Corinth. That message nearly caused his death, but he's willing to do it because people are getting saved under his ministry. People are coming to the light. The salvation of souls makes the cost and the efforts worthwhile. We can bear with the difficulties of ministry because we see the lost being saved and the saved being edified. If you're involved in ministry, that's one of the great privileges of serving. Seeing people saved, seeing people change, seeing people follow the Lord, that's a wonderful set of ministry goals to see happening. Now, in my experience, you know, you work with some people and you devote your life to them and you pour a lot of effort into them, and often the result is virtually nothing, at least from my perspective. I can think of several people that I've taken a lot of time with, tried to help in many ways, done Bible studies, fellowship time, you know, meeting with them regularly. And the long-term result, from what I can tell, zip, nothing. Well, that's very frustrating. But on the other hand, there are other times when I have poured life and energy into people and the result has been very positive. It's been good. You see people change. You see people follow the Lord. You see people do the right thing. And it's a great blessing in the ministry to be focusing on others and pouring your life into others, and they actually change and grow and move in the right direction through your ministry, through my ministry, through the ministry of the person who's working with them. So it might be a Sunday school teacher. It might be a vacation Bible school person. It might be somebody who's, you're just doing, you know, Bible studies with somebody. And you see movement, you see growth, you see change, you see maturity. And that's a great thing to be used of God to help people move along the Christian path. Or even a greater blessing is to see people saved. When you witness to somebody, you tell them the great gospel message, and they repent of their sins and put their faith in Christ. What a great blessing to be the person who leads another person to Christ. Jim Elliot, as I mentioned before, he and his colleagues were killed in their mission work, but their death led to the salvation of hundreds of people and hundreds of others going into the ministry because of their testimony. Their ministry resulted in death for themselves. Those, I think there were five men, if you're familiar with the story of Jim Elliot and the other missionaries who were killed down there in South America trying to reach the Auca Indians. Through Gates of Splendor, I think that's the book by Elizabeth Elliot, if you haven't read that story. But because of their death, really, in a certain sense, their death resulted in the salvation of many of those native people down there and hundreds of people going into the ministry as that story became widely known. Christian ministry of any kind can be difficult. Whatever your ministry engagement, it can be a difficult thing to do. Whether you're a nursery worker, a Sunday school teacher, a musician, a helper in some way, these things are often not easy. Of course, we don't risk our lives, generally speaking, to be involved in Christian ministry here in America, but it can be taxing, inconvenient, and even annoying. So what do we keep in mind then? It's not how difficult it is, the hurdle, the obstacle. We keep in mind the blessings of the results. These people that you're trying to reach with the gospel, maybe they'll get saved. You never know. You know, sometimes we plant the seed and others get the harvest. You never know what the outcome is going to be. Let's say you're on an airplane traveling somewhere and you witness to the person next to you. And they don't make a profession of faith at that point, but maybe they will in the future. Maybe it will be that seed that you planted. Maybe it'll be that seed that you planted with your coworker or your school friend or the neighbor. We never know the results when we are serving the Lord, what the outcome could be. So we continue on. We seek to serve and we seek to think of the results of our service rather than how difficult the service might be. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." That's a great promise, that when we are serving God, there will be rewards. God has promised to reward us. And obviously, we're not doing it necessarily for the rewards, but it's not in vain. God knows our labor for the Lord. And perhaps, you know, that person that you witnessed to on the airplane that you never see again, you'll maybe see them in heaven. That's a wonderful thing. You passed out a tract to somebody. You're never going to see that person again, but maybe you'll see them in heaven because they read that tract and they got saved. You never know what the outcome is going to be. At my recent high school reunion, one of my classmates asked me, I hadn't seen this person for 40 years, and we were sitting on the float. We had a class float in the parade, the homecoming parade. So I'm sitting there with my classmate who I hadn't seen for 40 years, and she said, "Why did you choose to go into ministry?" Because when I was in high school, I had no clue that I was going to pursue the ministry. I had no concept of that. That was not in my mind at all. And I don't think any of my classmates would have thought that I would pursue the ministry. So she said, "Why did you do that?" And I told her that while I was in the military, I was in a church that really encouraged people to pursue Christian ministry. And I began to think, what do I want to do with the rest of my life? Do I want to work on electronics like I had been doing, just sitting at a bench and working on electronics and fixing one radio after another? Is that going to be the rest of my life? Or do I want to pursue something that has a real impact eternally on the lives and the souls of humans, individuals? And I decided I was going to pour my life into Christian ministry because of this kind of thing, results. I want to see people saved. I want to see people growing in the Lord. That's kind of my passion, you might say, is to see people saved and growing in the Lord. And so I decided at that point, through a lot of prayer and counsel as well, to devote my life to Christian ministry because that's what I wanted to do. That was more important to me than working in a, you know, a factory or working in a shop fixing radios, which essentially was extending out before me for the rest of my life if I was going to spend my life in that kind of industry. Not that there's anything wrong with doing that, but that was the determination that I made. I decided that the Christian ministry, seeing people saved, see people growing in the Lord, that was more important to me than other kinds of work. Well, I hope that you see the value of your ministry as well. Whatever ministry you're involved in, I hope that you are involved in some kind of ministry that is either bringing the gospel to people or helping people grow in the Lord. That's essentially the purpose of the church, evangelism and edification to the glory of God. So all of us ought to be involved in some way of doing that. And then he winds up here in verses 13 through 15 with giving us something he says about the confidence that we have. Notice verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore we speak. And so we have confidence in certain things like the message, first of all. He says we believe and thus we speak. This is a quote, actually, from Psalm 116. Paul is sort of like just lifting the language from that psalm and using it for his own purposes here. He's saying that he has confidence in the gospel. In spite of all the hardships and suffering, he still believes the gospel, and thus he speaks it. We believe it, and thus we speak it. And we should be confident as well. We can have confidence in the gospel. We believe this message, and so we should not be ashamed to speak this message. The Christian minister is both the container of the gospel message and the conveyor of the gospel message. We are both pots and proclaimers. We have the treasure and we also transfer that treasure to others. So he says we believe and we speak. We have this treasure and we speak this treasure to others. And we should not be ashamed to do that. You know, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So when you have opportunities to speak this great treasure, this great message, we ought to be inclined to do that. We ought to be looking for opportunities to speak this great message. We should be confident in that message. Also, verse 14, we should be confident for the future. It says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. So he's confident that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so in the future we will be raised from the dead. He talks about the fact that they're bearing about the dying of Jesus all the time. The threat of death is all around him. And he basically says, well, at some point I'm going to die, but we also believe in the resurrection. Christ's resurrection happened and thus our resurrection as well. The resurrection of Jesus is the guarantee that the gospel message is true. Christ's resurrection guarantees the resurrection of all who trust in him. And so that should give us that confidence to speak. We believe this. I mean, the whole Christian faith hangs on the resurrection of Christ. Did that event actually happen? Yes, there's very good reason to believe that the resurrection of Christ happened. And so I'm confident then to bring the gospel message to others, knowing that it is true. And we should have the confidence to speak that message because we have confidence in the future. And then we have confidence in the results, and maybe this is the greatest thing of all. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So we have grace spreading to others so that they in turn give thanks and praise to God. Those involved in Christian ministry face many obstacles, but the results make these efforts worthwhile. So notice the three main purposes, the three main things, the results that happen here. He says, first of all, it's for the benefit of God's people. He says, for all things are for your sake. Why are you serving in that nursery? Why are you serving that Sunday school class? Why are you helping out in Vacation Bible School? Well, it's for the benefit of those people. It's for the benefit of those you're trying to serve, and you never know what the benefits are going to be. As I mentioned at my high school reunion, I talked to one of my classmates whose mother, her name is Lois Anderson. She's no relation to me, but back where I come from, there's lots of Andersons. And Lois Anderson was my Sunday school teacher. She was like the, if you want to think of her this way, the church lady. I mean, she was there for everything. She taught Sunday school. She taught Vacation Bible School. She did all kinds of things. If anything was happening at church, she would be there. And oftentimes she would be in charge, or she would be one of the responsible people to do anything. And I asked my friend Kevin how his mom was doing, and she actually had just slipped and fallen and hit her head. She's, I think, 92 or something like that at this point, and not doing terribly well. But when I think of Lois Anderson, I think of a person who has served the Lord for 80 years or something. Talk about somebody who, when she enters the gates of heaven, they're going to roll out the red carpet and say, well done. I mean, she is the epitome of a faithful servant. And I think of her service. Now, does she know that I feel that way about her? No, I don't think I've ever told her. I've never told, like I've mentioned, other people from my church growing up who had a real influence on me. They didn't know that. They were just serving the Lord. But what was their impact on me? What was their impact on so many other people? Many other people were benefited from the work of Lois Anderson. Probably hundreds, if not thousands of people benefited from her labor. Was she doing it for herself? No, she was doing it for the benefit of other people. What about those people you're serving? What about those little kids in the Sunday school class? Can you have an impact on them? Even the kids in the nursery, the kids in children's church, you know? We should keep on in spite of the difficulties because we're serving these people. We're trying to help them. We're trying to get them saved. We're trying to get them serving the Lord. We're trying to get them on the right track for life. Now, do you not want to be a part of that? I want to be a part of that. I hope you do too. So the benefit of other God's people for the conversion of the lost, as he says here, the spread, the increase, the multiplication of grace. Boy, to be a vessel used of God to bring the grace of God to others. To me, that's very significant, very important. I hope that you want to be a vessel used of God, that God's grace would flow through you to reach others. And then for the glory of God, finally, at the end of the verse here, thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. This is the ultimate goal for all the work and the hardship involved in Christian ministry, the glory of God. This is the highest purpose, the highest goal that we ought to have is that God would get the glory. Whether we're talking about salvation of a soul or the encouragement of somebody in the Christian life, the growth and maturity, whatever we're doing to help people along that path, boy, God gets the glory in it, and that's what we ought to be concerned about. In our ministry, the glory of God should be the final and highest goal. We're not engaged in ministry for ourselves. We do it for the benefit of others and ultimately for the glory of God. And so God uses clay vessels, human vessels, earthen vessels, clay jars, to accomplish his purposes. And even though it's a difficult task with the potential for perplexity and persecution and opposition, even violence against us, the Christian minister perseveres. We are confident that the Christian gospel brings salvation to those who accept it. Our highest goal is always the glory of God, and we pursue that by serving God's people. Those who engage in Christian ministry don't do it primarily for themselves. If you want to have an easy life and avoid persecution and opposition and threats, then Christian ministry is not the place for you. But if you're willing to endure the difficulties of ministry for the sake of God's glory and for the benefit of God's people, well, then perhaps God could use clay pots like you and I in his service. If you are saved, it's because somebody brought you the gospel message and you accepted it. The one who brought you that message was nothing but a clay pot, an earthen vessel. If you are saved, it should result in thanksgiving and praise to God, not so much for that earthen vessel or clay pot itself, but for the glorious treasure of the gospel message. Maybe some of the clay pots here today should think about how God could use you to take this treasure to others. Maybe some of us could participate more fully in Christian ministry. Maybe some, like Paul, would be interested in even risking our lives to bring this gospel message to those who have not heard it. Would that be a good use of your life especially some of you younger ones who are still, you know, going through high school and thinking about what you're going to do with your life. Would it be a good use of your life to spend your effort on learning that gospel message, getting it within yourself, and then bringing it to somebody else? I think that'd be a wonderful, tremendous use of your life to serve God vocationally. What a wonderful privilege it is to be a container for God's great treasure and to convey that treasure to others. Don't neglect this great privilege and don't let anything stop you from engaging in this great work. Let's pray.